Psalm 138 is our text this morning. And, you know, we talk about God going before us and God planning things in our life and God sorting out the details. And sometimes we just say, yeah, that's what God does. And sometimes you say, wow, that's what God does. Originally, I was supposed to speak on the 2nd and Bruce on the 30th of November. And as Bruce said last week, we have been listening to Charles Stanley on the way down to work in the mornings and Joyce Meyer as well. And he was inspired to bring his message last week on little faith, great faith and perfect faith. And I had spoken with John several weeks ago about what I might speak on, and he said, and eventually settled on Psalm 138. And then through a series of little things happening, John speaking on the 2nd, would I speak on the 9th? No, I didn't think I could, but Bruce would. But Nick was to speak today, so that was fine. And then John said, well, Nick can't now, can you? And I said, probably, maybe, yes, actually, yes. That's the direct answer. And it was only last Monday that I said to Bruce, wow, do you know what God's done in all of this? He's actually created a little mini-series. Because as I was thinking about Psalm 138, I realised it follows directly on from Bruce's message last week, and where we look at the faith of David and the faith that David had, and we look at David as a man of perfect faith. Not a perfect man. As we all know, we're all quick to point the finger where David failed because it was so public. But David was a man of perfect faith. And that's what we just want to look at this morning. So let's just bow in prayer, because the message in here is really something that once we catch it, it's a wow message. The special feeling that God has for each one of us in our heart, in his heart, the way that he holds us, no matter who we are and no matter what we've done and no matter where we've been. The fact that he made David a king, and the fact that David was the king who was known as a man after God's own heart, it's got nothing to do with the love that God has for him. It's got everything to do with the plan God had for him. It's got nothing to do with the fact that David was any more special than you or I. So let's just bow and ask God to open our hearts to the love that he has for each one of us. Father God, as we just come to you now, we just want to be still. We just want to know that you are God. We want to know the depth of the love that you have for us. We want to know that every mortal detail of our life has already been taken care of by you. And we want to know that there's no need for us to fret or to worry. But we want to know this love that you have for us and to be able to reciprocate it to you from the depths of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'm not going to read any of this because we need to not take too much time, but if I tell you it's 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 1 to 29, if you want to note that down. It's a time in Israel's history where, and note the words, it says, and the Lord had brought peace to Israel. And these are going to be key words in this message. And the Lord had. And the Lord did. And the Lord worked out. The Lord had brought peace to the land of Israel. And David had his palace that he was living in. And life was good. And one could expect that David could sit back on his throne with his servants and his wives and his concubines and be having a wonderful time. And look at me. I mean, the nation was already lauding him, especially after Goliath, when they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, and he was just carried up and lifted on high. He was held in great regard within the nation of Israel. So you could expect he'd be sitting back for a little bit and resting, but not really, because yet again we see the depth of David when he says, "How come is it that I am living in such luxury and my Lord at tabernacle is in a tent?" And he said to Nathan the priest, "What do you reckon? I think we should build a temple for our God." And Nathan said, "Yeah, good idea, great one there." And but that night, God spoke to Nathan and said, "Not so. David is not the man that I want to build the temple. That's for his son, and I'll raise up a son." And David, and we see the heart of David, he had his plan, he'd been to the priest, the priest had said it was a great way to go, he's ready, he's organised, he's a tactician, this man. He knows what he's about. And when Nathan comes to him and says, no, God's got another plan, it's actually for somebody else, he says, okay. But he sets about getting all the equipment together for the temple, all the timber, all the gold, all the linen. He has everything in place for when his son, whom he doesn't know who that's going to be yet, is ready to build the temple. David's heart was set upon his Lord. He had such an intimate relationship with God, and that was, well, the earliest we hear of David was when he was the shepherd boy out with the sheep. And we certainly know that out there, when you're looking after sheep and there's no cell phones, there's no 000, there's no 112 to ring when you've got no coverage with your cell phone. He knew that if he was going to look after his father's sheep, he's the youngest son, he's out there, there's not only him and his father, but there's all his brothers, and they're all depending upon him to look after the family business. That's a pretty hefty sort of a responsibility, isn't it? And he had lions and he had bears, and they would come after his sheep. And he was charged with this responsibility. He learned back then that he knew he needed to depend upon a power greater than himself in order to fulfill the trust his family had given. And it was in those days out there in the wilderness that he learned to trust his God. And it was in those days that he developed the strength and the cunning and the skill that later he used when he slew Goliath. Interestingly, God took Paul of Tarsus, Saul then Paul, out into the wilderness now for 3 years. Now, I get a bit nervous up here because of all you KYB ladies who have got so much more knowledge than I have, so you're going to have to forgive if I get a detail or two wrong. But the point is, sometimes God takes us aside from the busy lanes of life to teach us the lessons he wants us to learn. And that's where he had David out there in the paddock with the sheep. That's where he had Paul out there in the wilderness before he started his ministry. So David had an intimate, a personal relationship with God. It wasn't a, this is the Ten Commandments relationship. It wasn't a, now I have to bow my head before we have grace relationship. It was a relationship that was moment by moment. He knew God and he knew him as a person. That's where we come in at Psalm 138. So if you've got your Bibles there open, Psalm 138. Charles Spurgeon comments, he feels that this was one of the last psalms that David wrote. It's in a group of eight, Psalm 138 onwards. And so not an early one. And it's come from the depths of the history and the experience that David has in all his life. So we see David here, full-blown and mature. And here he bursts into the scene, no preamble, no introductions. He says, "I give you thanks, Lord, with my whole heart." When he sat down to pray, or when he stood up, or when he danced to pray, because he did all of it, he put his whole heart into everything, he was single-minded and he said, "You are my God." He didn't come and say, I'll give you thanks, Lord, with my whole heart. Yes, Lord, yeah, and by the way, it was, I give you thanks. I remember when I was running away from Saul. I remember how you hid me and kept me safe. I remember how you saved me from the lions. I remember when I sinned with Bathsheba. I remember all of this, and I remember that you love me, and I am going to praise you with my whole heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. Now, that's an easy line for us to look over. I will sing your praise before the gods. I'm thinking, well, what gods is this? And we know enough about David to know that he didn't get wrapped up in the Canaanite gods. He was single-minded. We know that. He had one God and he served him and he worshipped him. This actually is a line that we can take to heart ourselves, because what he's saying is, I will sing your praises before the gods. I don't care what the Canaanites say. I don't care what anybody who worships up on the top of the hills for the to Baal or to the Ashtaroth idols say. I don't care. I don't care that people are saying it doesn't matter who you worship, so long as all paths lead to heaven, all paths go to God, God can be who you think him to be. Doesn't matter. Let's just tolerate each other and get along well. Does that all sound a bit familiar? It all do, because it's a society that we live in. Just take out Baal and put in New Age. Or Ashtaroth and put in some other cult or sect that's coming up. Or even there's no God. Just get along with each other. He's out there and he's saying, you got it wrong, guys, and I'm about to tell you this. I know the living God. I know the real God, and I am going to sing his praises, and you are not going to stop me. He was a man of courage on the battlefield, and he was a man of courage in his personal life and in his worship. And in that line alone, we get an inspiration for our own lives. For those of us who work and live in the community a lot, it takes a great amount of courage. I mean, Katie, you would know, you work at school. And all of you would know, you live in the community. Tina works where I work. And it's easy to slip under and to become part of the community. But to stand strong and to be and to know that as you're walking through that workplace, as you're walking through that community, your whole heart is set to honour and worship your God. And to live a life that honoured him, whatever that might lead to. That's where David was here. In verse 2 he says, I'll worship towards your holy temple. Now bear in mind, the temple wasn't even built, so where's that all coming from? David wanted to worship, wanted to build the temple, but wasn't allowed to. God said to him, you are a warrior. You have shed a lot of blood. It's not for you to build the temple. Now, the temple wasn't built. So what's it meaning? What its meaning is for us, I will worship you in spirit and in truth. I will worship you the way you want me to worship. I'll go to the tabernacle. I will bring my heart to you. I will let your spirit flow into my heart. I will worship you for the God that you are. Not for the rituals, not for the rites, not for the traditions, just as you want. David's heart was well and truly the Lord's heart. I give thanks to your name. I just love this. How does it go? I've lost my words. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will sing your praises before the God. I'll worship in your holy temple. I'll give thanks to your name for your unfailing love and kindness. I'll give thanks to your name, his name, God, Jehovah. What does it mean to us? If apart from God, we know God. God can be pluralistic or single to us. He's single, capital G, O-D, no small g for us. But Jehovah, Yahweh, they're words that we're familiar with. But in the Jewish in the Hebrew days, a man's name described his character. He was known as Elohim, the creator, mighty and God. This is the mighty and strong, sorry, Elohim, the God who was the creator, mighty and strong. El means power. El is the first name, the prefix to many of God's names. Jehovah Jireh, another of his names, my provider. Jamie and Narelle, your provider. As you know, Jehovah Rapha, healer. Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd. David knew him well as Jehovah Rohi, the one who, of whom he said, the Lord is my shepherd. El Gibor, the powerful God, El Gibor. He said, I will worship you. I will worship your name. I will give thanks for your name. Not just a God who's up there, not just a God who's distant and far away, but the God who is interested in every part of my life and the God who can fill every need in my life. I give thanks to your name for your unfailing love and kindness. So this is what he sets out to do. The first few verses, the first two verses say what he's about to do. I am going to praise you. And then he says, and this is why. This is why you are worthy of my praise. This is why you are worthy of my love, my wholehearted devotion. And it's because your promises are backed by all the honour of your name. And we now, that's all opened up, isn't it? We now understand why he can, we now understand the breadth of backing by all the honour of your name. There is no one with a name like our God. He is always consistent. He is always dependable. He is always faithful. He says so many times from Joshua 1 verse 9, be bold and of good courage, banish fear and doubt, for the Lord your God is with you. Going on early into Chronicles, for the Lord your God is with you. He will not fail you. He will forsake you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. He is never, ever a way where we cannot be in contact with our God. Even the smallest prayer, God help me please, is answered immediately by our God. When I pray, you answer me. I remember when my children, our children, were very small, 2, 4, 6 and 8, and I had breast cancer diagnosed, and the surgeon said, you've got cancer, what can I do? And that was what he offered us. Well, what could you do? Just go and have the surgery. And we prayed at that time, and, well, obviously, 27 years later, the surgeon, God, we prayed that God would guide the surgeon, and so he did. Because what he gave to us was effectively, on that first day, effectively, well, look, you've got cancer, and I don't know if there's much that we can do, and I've had radical surgery to counter it. But God, in his wisdom, meant that I didn't, stopped the cancer, which was apparently, which appeared to be fairly spread, stopped the cancer before it reached the lymph nodes. In those days, we were on a farm. God answered our prayers in that instance because it was difficult for Bruce to have to look after the children, plus take me down to Brisbane for radium. Didn't have to have radium. Didn't have to have chemotherapy. And for that, we praise the Lord. There was a very traumatic time, as anyone who's had a serious illness can well imagine, when you don't know what the outcome's going to be. And I remember waking up, who knows, 1 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning. It's that bad time, isn't it? You wake up and zing, you're awake, and like, whoa, it's sitting on your mind straight away and will not go away. And I remember saying, God, I am just hanging on with a spider web thread of faith. Don't let me fall. Don't let me fall, because I cannot do this without you. And that was all I could pray. I couldn't pray anything fancy. It was, God, this is all I've got to offer you. It is so fragile. It is so thin. Hold me. And he did. And he sustained us all through that period. When I pray, you answer me. When I took on the position that I work at work now, I was telling Mitch as we come down to church this morning, Mitch is about to embark upon a whole new chapter in his life, which I'm sure you'll get to hear about. But I remember thinking, I'm not meant for this job. I'm sure there's somebody else who's meant to do this job. I'm sure I've just got here by default. And you know, when you're there, you're there. You've got to do it. So I prayed again, and I asked the Lord for wisdom. And there were things that I knew that I had no right to know because I had never had any experience in management. God gave me the wisdom to make decisions that I needed at that time. And 15 years later, the wisdom still comes. Not perfect, but he still gives because of the human factor. But his wisdom comes. He answers our prayers. He is faithful. He's dependable. You encourage me by giving me the strength that I need. You don't have to have fancy prayers. It's a prayer from the heart. Every king, verse 4, in all the earth will give you thanks, O Lord, for all of them will hear your words. And that's a bit prophetic because I don't know of a time when there ever was, and certainly it isn't now, when we can say that all the kings on earth, every king on earth will give you thanks, O Lord, for all of them will hear your words. But we do know that at some stage, every king will know, every knee will bow, every heart will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we know that's coming. When you think of, I don't know how many years back that was, that David could say that with such positive note, every king on all the earth will give you thanks. Every king will know. I think that's really blows my mind. And that's a prophetic word there. But it's also, there's also something in that for us as well. Because David was a king and he cohorted with kings. And they were the people, apart from his generals and his army, his men and his army and his family, that was his peer group. What that says to us is God has placed us where we are for a specific purpose. And yes, it's in our community, and yes, it's with our families, and it's in our workplace, and it is our peers in all of those groups that God has set us there to tell his word. Like Narelle, telling the children, how do they know if we don't tell them? How do our workmates know if we don't live the life? I appreciate, I know, I work there. You can't, there are legislation in place which prevents you from being outright obvious and preaching in your workplace. That doesn't happen. You're there to do a job. It's not part of your job description. But your life and the things you say and the way that you talk towards people and the way that you treat people, that's the testimony that people see. That's your witness. That's God. That's you being the avenue for the Spirit to work so that God can reach the people. And once again, it's not us that brings people to the Lord. It's the Lord who uses us as his conduit to bring people to the Lord. One of my favourite prayers is, Lord, make my life like a pipe organ. Take out anything that's blocking that pipe organ so that my life is beautiful music in this workplace so that you can use it for people to come to know you. And they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. In Romans 1:18, we read that God has placed the knowledge him in every person's heart. No one can say they don't know about God, because there is what somebody wrote and called a God-shaped blank in everybody's heart. Years ago, I felt that my Christian walk was not successful. I felt that it was just superficial. I didn't know how to make it any better. I didn't know how to be in touch with God. One thing I knew was it was going to be all or nothing. And I thought, God, if it's not working for me, I'm just going to call it quits. I lasted 6 months, because in that time, the blackness and the hole that was in my life was palpable. And it was when I went back to one of my workmates and I said, and it wasn't the first time I'd thought this, but I wasn't game to go back. Because when you say to someone, do you think that God will accept me back again? And they say, oh yes, of course he will. You already know the answer. And I didn't want a pat answer, because I didn't want to go where I'd been. I wanted a life that stood out, stood for the Lord. So I went to this girl whom I loved and I said, Liz, do you reckon? What do you reckon? 11 o'clock at night, do you reckon? I just can't do this anymore. She said, yeah, let's pray. And we did. And the next morning it was like night to day. It truly was. It was like the sun was so bright. You read about it, you think, oh, you know, that's just imagination. Absolutely not. It was the most wonderful experience I have ever had. God, I knew from when I was a girl that God was. I knew when I was 15 and first committed my heart to the Lord that I wanted to be God's girl. But I wanted to be God's girl in a great way. And I wanted to be God's girl for real. And it was when I stood on firm on that, that God showed me his beauty and his majesty and his glory. And for 3 weeks it was like walking on a cloud. After that I came down to earth in a thud. But that's another story. For though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble. He calls us, he whispers to us until we hear his voice and we acknowledge him. We are the work of his creation. In Genesis we read where he says, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and it was very good. Day six, on when man was created, and behold, the Lord said, it is very good. Now look, I've got a word for all you ladies, and I've got Charles Stanley to thank for this, because he said, what do you think God thinks of a human body? Well, he thinks it's pretty good, because he actually come down, and for 33 years he lived in one. I thought, wow. And I already knew that when I looked in the mirror and said, God, I really don't like what I see, I actually was being a little bit disrespectful to God, because he, in Psalm 139, says, you were there while I was being formed in utter darkness in the womb. So I knew already that I was being a bit disrespectful. But it was when Charles Stanley said, he actually thinks so much of a human body that he came and lived in one, that I thought, wow, ladies, take a bow, because you mightn't like what you see in the mirror, but God loves what he's created, and all the more incentive to look after ourselves. I really liked that. I thought, I'm going to tell the ladies this, and the gentlemen. But he keeps his distance from the proud. It's the humble that he responds to. It's the ones who know that in themselves they cannot do this Christian life. It's the ones who say, God, help me. It's the ones who say, God, be my saviour. Lord, be my helper. Be my shepherd. Be my God. Be my guide. Be my strength. It's those ones, the ones who know that in ourselves we cannot live the life that God wants us to do, which is why the Ten Commandments were there. Great, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, but they were put there to show that we can't do it. It's the ones who know that they can't do it that God responds to. The ones who say, I'll do it my way, famous song, great tune, lovely lyric, the lyrics are there and they're catchy. I did it my way. Sounds like a great epitaph, but in actual fact it's not, because it's thumbed its nose at God. And these are the people that God will let go their own way. And we saw that with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. He keeps his distance from the proud. Sometimes it's easy to think, is God really there for me? Have I messed it up so much that God doesn't want to know me anymore? You know, David did a pretty good job of it, didn't he? David liked what he saw when he saw Bathsheba. David said, I'll have that. I'll have her. And he got her. Then he said, oh, whoops, problem here. Husband. Oh, that's okay. It's my friend. Oh, don't worry about that. Okay, yes, and got his captain to make sure that Uriah was out in the front line when the next day were fighting a battle. And he made sure Uriah was killed. I mean, if you saw that in the paper, you'd think, that man's pretty useless, he's pretty worthless. There's no hope for him. He was the man who became known as a man after God's own heart. What a wonderful example it is of God's love and God's patience that when David said, against you and you alone have I sinned, that God took him back into his bosom, healed him and set him back up, and he went on to continue to be the king of Israel, the king of Israel. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And as after he dies, Scripture records, and David fulfilled God's purposes for his life in his generation. What a wonderful epitaph. And God said that of him as he died. So taking into account all of Bathsheba, all of Uriah, God says, David was a man after my own heart. I will not take away from him the promise of the dynasty that I promised him. And so God promised him in Samuel that he would raise a dynasty through his family and from him would come the Messiah. That promise held through despite what David went on to do. And when David humbled himself before the Lord took him back. Saul lost his kingship because he hardened his heart against the Lord and he did not follow what the Lord had said and he did not repent. That was Saul's problem. Not that it wasn't what he did, it was where his heart was at. And if we guard our heart against pride, if we guard our heart against doing things our way, if we guard our heart against unbelief, God will do some amazing, fantastic things in our own life. David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though, verse 7, though I am surrounded by troubles, you will preserve me against the anger of my enemies. You will clench your fist against your angry enemies. Your power will save me through the trouble. In Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk. Not yea, though I panic through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I sneak around. Yea, though I run as fast as I can to get through this because I hate it. Yea, though I walk confidently, patiently, calmly through this valley of the shadow of death, through this painful time where people hate me, where they're out to get me, whatever the problem is. Yea, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, you are there beside me. Maybe he wrote Psalm 23 early. He wrote Psalm 138 late. But in all of that period of time, he remained the same. His faith in God unwavered. And it's through these painful times, as we read in James, that God uses them to build our character. God will work out, verse 8, his plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. If you go to read Psalm 139, you see that God is concerned about everything, every little thing that concerns us. then he makes this comment, and I puzzled over this for a long time. Don't abandon me, for you have made me. And I thought, how could that be such a strong psalm? I will praise you, I will thank you, because you are. And then he says, I know you'll look after me, but don't abandon me. So I needed to think about that and to pray about that. And once again, it's in the words of Charles Spurgeon where he says, in the first bit, the Lord will work out his plan for my life. Your faithful love endures forever. He says the first verse is his assurance of his faith in God, who he is and what his attributes are. But in the second one, it's when he says, don't abandon me, for you have made me. It is an understanding to the depths of his heart that he can do nothing without his God. And in this understanding, he is then able to turn around and say, I will praise you, I will thank you. Because even though I feel so helpless, even though I feel so worthless, even though I know in me there is no good thing, you love me, you created me, I am your precious and adored child, and I want to live my life to honour you and to bring you praise and glory. Was he a perfect man? No way. Great encouragement there for all of us. I'm not perfect, and I couldn't say I have perfect faith. I reckon I vacillate. Sometimes I've got little faith, sometimes I've got great faith, and sometimes somewhere. But the encouragement for us all is, David was not a perfect man. Only Jesus was ever perfect. But David exhibited throughout his own life, from his boyhood until his last recorded words in Scripture, David exhibited his faith and his trust in his God, who is Elohim, who is Yahweh, who is our God today.